Well, today, before I get into the teaching that I would like to do, let me share with you how I have arrived at the place that I have with what I will be sharing with you. When we have concluded a series of teaching, usually I have the next series in mind. There's things that rumble around on the inside of me, several topics or different perspectives on Scripture, things like that, that like I said, are stirring or rumbling around on the inside of me. And typically, before one series is concluded, the Lord has helped me to clarify or clarified for me what the next series will begin, will be. But this most recent experience that I had, that there were things that were rumbling and rolling around on the inside of me, but it was more tuned towards things that I have been sharing with the ministry leaders as of recent. I've alluded to it with you folks, talking about the development of a culture of transfer, where we realize that all of our time here, unless the Lord should return, all of our time here is temporary. And a part of the design and plan of God is to transfer ministry onto the next generation. And so we've been, like I said, talking about that among ministry leaders. And I've also had rumbling and stirring on the inside of me as Melanie and I are preparing to do a course for the AFCM ITC called the Local Church. There's been things that, you know, are stirring what we would like to share, and a little bit of conversation going between the two of us on that. So it's not that there has been nothing rumbling or rolling around on the inside of me, but when it came to a message that I felt like would be a relevant message for the congregation, it's like I was coming up short. And so it's like when I come up short like that, I realize that the reason why is very, very likely that I just have not been spending enough time in the Lord's presence, because as I have shared with you, I have really felt the mandate of the Lord to not just study the Word and present the Word, because I tell you what, if it was like come up with a message, Roger, I could open up the Scripture and share a message. This is full. You know, it's like you'll never exhaust this when it comes to things that could be taught. So it's not like I come up short with finding a message, but that's not my plan. It's not my design. It's not what God has for me. It's not study and present, but it's spend time in my presence and report. And so this week, as I was, you know, just kind of experiencing that, I wasn't in panic mode yet, but it was like, Lord, Sunday's a-coming, and I'm just not sure, you know, where to go. And so I set myself before the Lord and I said, I'm not here just for a message. I am here for a message, but not just for a message, Lord. I really do want to spend time and report. And I could share with you a variety of reasons why I was coming up short with that spending the time. Most of them would simply be excuses. You know, I might be able to impress you with a couple of things, but most of it would just be excuses. And so I'm not even going to go there. But just to share this, that it is my intent and my purpose not just to share a message with you, but to impart something that's near to the heart of God, that because of the fact of spending time with the Lord, in his presence and listening and reading in the Scripture and hearing what, you know, God is speaking, those are the things that I desire, because I feel like that's going to touch you more than just if I, not that the Word wouldn't, because I mean, whenever you present the Word will do its work and it will not return to the Lord void without having accomplished what its purpose is. But yet at the same time, there can be manna, but there can be fresh manna. And so as I was continuing on with that, I just said, you know, Lord, here I am, not just for a message, but I want to hear what's in your heart. I want to get what is in your mind to be able to share a relevant word with the congregation. And as I was doing this, I remembered that from, you know, the experiences of people that are described in Scripture, you know, and I've put down a few of the verses here. First of all, from Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. And so here we see the difference, the result of Moses having been having spent time with the Lord. His face was radiating the glory of God as a result of that, having spent time with the Lord. But then what Moses did was he reported to the people what the Lord had shared with him on Mount Sinai. So he brought the tablets of the covenant, and then he went back to the Lord. They, you know, remember the Lord, you know, expressing, the Lord first started speaking these things, and everyone got scared, and they said, Moses, you just go and talk to him, and then you come back and tell us what he said, and we'll do everything, we'll do everything that he said. Right. But anyway, so, you know, Moses, when he would spend time with the Lord, then he would come back, his face was radiant. It says he put a veil over his face so they wouldn't see the glory departing, you know, or the shining would eventually not shine anymore, and he didn't want them to be discouraged about that, so he'd veil his face until he went to speak with the Lord again. But anyway, so we see that experience of Moses spending time with the Lord, coming and then reporting what the Lord had said. And then there's another experience that I have made reference to frequently from Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 that says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. So again, what the experience here is, ordinary men, but they'd been with Jesus, and that's what they took note. They took note of the boldness that they had. See, these guys had a significant level of confidence. Remember, they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd been energized with what Jesus had given them. They'd spent time with him, and they'd received the commission of the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel and teaching others to observe the things that Jesus had taught them. And so with this level of confidence of having been with him, commissioned by him, they're going out and they're doing what he said. And people are not taking note of the tremendous ability that they would have to expound on the scriptures. They were taking note at their confidence and their courage and what had happened as a result of them having spent time with Jesus. And this was really the initiating verse that was shared at a conference. It was an AFCM conference. I remember Jim Caseman sharing this verse. And as he shared this verse, that's what settled on the inside of me. The Lord saying, don't just study and present. Study and present. Spend time in my presence and report. And so here I am realizing the value of this. And I'm going, okay, Lord, where do I go? And what came to me, you know, even as I'm sitting there and contemplating this, what came to me is the prayer of Solomon. And I'm going to share that with you. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to note a number of things in there, so it's worth your while to turn there, not just listen. But 1 Kings chapter 3. And verses 5 through 15, I'll just read 5 through 9 first, and we'll see the prayer, and then we'll see God's response to Solomon's prayer. 1 Kings 3, starting with verse 5. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." Solomon replied, "You showed faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued your faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart, so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" Here's Solomon's prayer. First of all, he just puts it out there like it is for him. He says, "I feel like a child who doesn't know his way around." And there's so many times that that's the way I go to the Lord when it comes to, Lord, this great people. And that's what drew me to this, you know, as I was saying, okay, here I am, Lord. Please share with me what you have for me and for this great people that you have gathered together for me to lead, to be pastor to. And so it's like that's what drew me to this prayer, because I remember Solomon praying the same thing. It's like I'm a kid wandering around. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. But here I am in the midst of your chosen people. So the level of responsibility or accountability that Solomon was feeling. He's going to the Lord with his request. This is what I desire. He says, give me an understanding heart. That's what I need most, God. When you're asking me, ask for anything, this is what I need. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and so that I'll know right from wrong. Those were his requests. Well, then let's see how God responds to his request, verses 10 through 15, or 10 through 14. It says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom and in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you have asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has ever, or excuse me, such as no one else had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me or obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon woke up and realized it had been a dream. So here's God's response to Solomon's request, is that I will give you this wisdom that you've asked for. Not only that, I will give you fame and riches as well. Now, immediately it goes into the results of Solomon's request and the results of God's granting that request for his wisdom in 1 Kings 3 and verses 16 through 28. I'm not going to read the whole of that, but it speaks about a situation that Solomon had to make a decision about this. We see that there were two prostitutes that had come to him, and they both had children, and one had rolled over on her child during the night, and the child had died, and so she took the other lady's child to herself as though it was hers and put her dead child in the arms of the other lady. This is while they're sleeping. So when the lady wakes up and is going to nurse her child, she finds the child is dead. But then she realized upon morning light that this was not her child. This was in fact the other lady's child. And so they're here before Solomon with the one living child, both claiming that this child is their own. And so Solomon, in his wisdom, calls for a sword. He says, now, cut the living child in two and give half to each one. Well, then very obviously what happened is that the mother of the child who was living because of her love for the child said, no, let the child live. Let her have the child. Immediately, Solomon knew who the real mother was, because the other one said, yes, let the child be divided. And so he knew which one was the real mother. And so he said, give the child, the living child, to this mother. She's the one that truly loves this child. And so you see the wisdom with which Solomon was able to express towards that situation. And it reminded me of something that I'd shared, I think it was just last week or the week before, when we were talking about Jesus, you know, and how he had the perfect blend or balance of truth and mercy with the woman who was caught in adultery. And all these elders come bringing her before him and saying, the law says she should be stoned. And he goes, yep, you're right. He who's without sin cast the first stone. And they all came to their senses then, realizing, I'm not without sin. I don't dare cast the first stone because I'm worthy of being stoned myself. And so Jesus, with his wisdom, you know, dissolved a tense situation, and all of them left. And he says to the woman, he says, does no one condemn you? She says, no one, Lord. And he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And so there was the perfect blend of mercy, but truth, saying he still called it sin. He said, go and sin no more. And so we see when we function with the wisdom that God can give, we would be able to respond to situations with his wisdom, not just with our own, what's a good answer for this? How do I resolve this issue with this living child that both mothers are claiming to be theirs? But it was a result of God having given Solomon the wisdom that he asked for. And now here's another result. If you would look at 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 34, We see others are being sent to hear the wisdom of Solomon. 1 Kings 4, verse 34 says this, "And kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon." So another result of his prayer was people are coming from around because they want what he has to give. He has received wisdom from God. And so these kings are saying, "You ambassadors, you go, you listen to his wisdom, you bring it back here. We want this wisdom." And I don't know whether they recognized it being from God or not, but they were going to the place where they knew this wisdom was coming from. It was from God to Solomon, and Solomon is sharing that wisdom, and they're saying, "Bring that back to us." So the people were drawn to the wisdom that God had given Solomon as a gift, and Solomon was giving a gift, or he was given a gift to impart that wisdom to all who would listen, to impart the wisdom of God to all who would listen. Now, as I'm going through this, again, I'm still in my asking the Lord, "Lord, where do I go? What's in your mind and what's in your heart?" He led me through this process to realize that the things that were stirring on the inside of me wasn't just related to people in ministry or ministry leaders handing off and passing off what they had been given to like the next generation or to other people, that kind of thing. This wasn't just relevant for that. It wasn't just something for us to expound on in an ITC course, you know, about the local church, that this is how you need to have a culture of transfer so that you're seeing that you're, you know, imparting things to the younger ones. And that it wasn't just for ministry, that this is something that is for every one of us as individuals that God has given us. He has entrusted to us things that would, that other people would be drawn to. And he has entrusted us with things to, for us to impart to other people. And again, we sang about it this morning. Larissa perceived by the Spirit this message. Or did you cheat? Did you look at my notes and decipher all of this? You did cheat. Yeah, like every week, right? But anyway, we sang that song this morning. You know, "I've been filled to be emptied again. The seed I've received, I will sow." And again, it's not just for ministry leaders. The Lord was showing me this, that just as Solomon had received a wisdom from God and people were drawn to that, and he had a responsibility to share that with the people that would listen, so you have received things from the Lord, and he desires for you to be responsible with those things. To whom much is given, much is required. He would desire that you be responsible with those things that he has given you, because you have an impartation to make. You have seed to sow. The seed that you've received, you must sow. You've been filled to be emptied to someone else. And so where I'm going to go with this has led me into a series which I'm calling, okay, here's the question, what do you have to give? That's the question that comes out. And now the series is going to be entitled The Relay. Now, The Relay is where I'm coming from in getting this is, well, I have to share it with you. I guess we have to go to the scriptures. First of all, the race is a relay. Our life course is often described as a race. We'll see this in scripture over and over again. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses for the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Galatians 5:7, "You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth?" Whoops, sorry about that. There we go. I'll read it again. "You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth?" And then Galatians chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing." There's a couple of things that I want to point out in this passage that we will be coming back to eventually. But he says, "I wanted to make sure we were in agreement." He was concerned. He said, "I was in fear of running the race for nothing." Now, why would it be that he would be running this race for nothing? Like I said, we'll get into more of these things as we continue on in the series. another scripture, passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 26. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So you run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. So in this passage of Scripture, we will see that when we run, we're supposed to run to win. We're supposed to run like as, you know, there's only going to be one winner in this race, and so I'm going to run to win. It also says to run with purpose in every step. So Paul said, he said, I run with purpose in every step. In other words, I have a destination. I'm headed towards that. I'm not going to run backwards. That's not going to get me where I'm going. I have purpose. I'm going forward. And it's for an eternal prize. It's not for a trophy, you know, that we put up when we were talking about rewards, and God is a rewarder. We talked about sometimes trophies are cool. You know, we put them on our shelf. It's like an achievement or accomplishment or I won or whatever. But he's talking about, you know, those things, they break, especially the trophies they make, you know, cheap things, you know, fall off the shelf. And they're plastic. They're not even gold, you know. They just got some gold spray paint on them. They're cheap. They break. They fade. But this is talking about an eternal prize, something that's never going to fade. Okay, so those are the things we see in there where Paul's talking about running this race. And now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. What Paul says in here, he says, I have finished the race. Now, what's interesting, and this is going to make a difference as we look forward to this, but in the King James translation, it says, I have finished my course. I have finished my course. I'll make reference to that in a bit here. And he says, there's a prize that awaits me and all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So my proposal to you, I'm sharing this as my proposal, but I do sense that it is the mind and the heart of God as we continue in with this series of teaching, that first of all, the race is not complete at the end of your life. Only you are part of the race. When remember, Paul said, I have finished the race, or as it said in King James, I have finished my course. In other words, I believe, this is what I'm proposing to you, that the race is not complete just because your life is done. There's a part of the race that you have to run, and it's a relay. When your part is done, your part is done, but your part isn't done until you have handed off what you have to give, the seed that you have to sow, the how you've been filled to be emptied to someone else so that they can run their part of the race as a result of you having run your part. It's a relay. It's not just you running on your own as an individual sport. It's a team sport. And so as a result of it being a relay then, did I get that? You're not running the race by yourself. You're a part of a relay. And all teammates receive the prize. Remember what he said up in here? He says, a prize awaits me and all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So this is going to be a team trophy, folks, not just for you yourself. This is going to be a team prize. And remember, it's an eternal prize, not just a trophy that you put on your shelf. And so here you have been given things to hand off to and for those after you to help run their course. And thus we see the introduction of the graphic of the baton. Handing off, there is something that you have received that God intends for you to hand off. And so there comes this desire or this overarching a theme that I desire to be a part of our church, or so to speak, call it a culture in our church, that we have a culture of transfer. In other words, none of us are ever seeing anything that we do as, hey, wait a minute, this is my position. No, I love it when people take responsibility for what God has entrusted to them. So in a sense, I love it when you take ownership of an area of ministry, because then you put your heart into it. It's like, this is a part of me. This is what God has gifted me to do. That's tremendous when you take ownership. But when we hold on to things as though, you know what, this is my identity, this is who I am through what I do, and don't ask me to give it up, because that's where I see my value. Now, when I'm talking about don't ask me to give it up, I'm not saying we're going to come around and say, okay, you've been in there long enough, out. What I'm talking about is, you know, God has seasons for all of us, and he has imparted things to us, and his intent is that we would always have a mind of, who am I going to share this with? And we're always, I believe, when he imparts things to us, he fills up our reservoir with these good things, his gifts, his abilities through us. It's going to draw people to that, like the kings sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. They were drawn to that wisdom because they wanted that wisdom. And there are things that God has imparted and will impart, or you can receive from someone handing off to you a gift, an impartation, a baton, so to speak, so that you have something that other people are going to be drawn to. As you run your race, you're going to find someone to hand that off to. And so that's where I'm talking about this culture of transfer, where we see ourselves as we're servants of the Lord, we've been given a task, we've been given a part of the race to run, but we're going to hand off as well. That's part of us finishing our race. Our course is to hand off to someone else. So, and then again, the race will be complete, I believe, when Christ returns. I guess I had that on that graphic. The race will be complete when Christ returns. So until then, we can finish our course, but the race isn't complete until he returns. So, the baton, what do you have to give? That's where we're going to be going with this series of messages. What do you have to give, and what is your responsibility, and how do you take the baton, and how do you hand off that baton? How do you complete your part so that it's a successful race for everyone that's involved? And I'm going to show you, this is going to be fun as we go through it, I'm going to show you some real mishaps, literally, when people are running a race, a relay race with a baton, where there's a fail, epic fails in passing on the baton. And we'll look at, why does that happen? And how can we avoid that from happening in the race that God has given us to run, our course, our ministry, the course of ministry or the course of life that God has for us that he calls a race, that we discover is a relay? You know, how will we be able to prevent from an epic fail happening in our receiving or passing on that baton? Here's what I'm going to propose to you. First of all, is that it does not matter who you are. You have assets or can receive assets from others that people will be drawn to. It doesn't matter if you are young or old, if you are male or female, if you are intelligent or simple, you can receive and have something to share with others that others are going to be drawn to, assets that others will be drawn to. First of all, every one of us, every single one of us can receive the wisdom that comes from Solomon. See, not only did God impart that to Solomon, and not only were the kings sending their ambassadors around to Solomon to receive that wisdom back to their own kingdoms, God saw to it that his wisdom was inscribed in the scriptures, in the Proverbs. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We just looked at this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about, what were we talking about when we went to the Proverbs? I don't remember, but I remember going here. But it says in Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7, it speaks about the purpose of these Proverbs. So, you know, hold out your hand to receive the baton. Obviously, it's not just going to happen here and now through this one experience, but as a result of you going to Solomon and listening to the wisdom that God had imparted to him, you can receive that wisdom of that baton of God's wisdom through the scriptures. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. I think that's a good thing to have, to understand people who are wise, to understand their insights. That's why people go and sit under the teachings of wise men, because wise women, because it's valuable. And to help them to understand the insights of the wise, we have it inscribed here in the scripture. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. Wow, these are tremendous assets for us to grab hold of. These proverbs will give insight to the simple. So you don't have to be intelligent. You can be simple and receive insight from these proverbs. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. So it doesn't matter if you're still young. Don't despise your youthfulness. Don't despise the days of your youth, because you can receive the insight and the wisdom of Solomon from these proverbs. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Okay, so don't consider yourself, well, I don't need that. You know, I've pretty much got it together. I'm doing okay. You can become wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance. By exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So, you know, let's not be foolish. Let's not be fools by despising or saying, yeah, it's not a big deal. I don't need it. We've received the opportunity to receive the wisdom of the wisest man who ever was. Now, we might say, well, you know, Solomon's latter days proved him to be not so wise. Well, he made some poor choices, and it had its result, but can't we even learn from that, from this man? And so we don't want to just, you know, neglect or say it's not a big deal. Let's realize that there is a baton to be passed on from the wisdom of God through Solomon that we can receive, and then we can impart that to others. I had an experience one morning. I was sitting out in the bus barn. It was before we took off with our buses, and I can't remember what the topic was, but one of the bus drivers asked me what I thought about this. And I remember saying to him, I said, well, you know, even a fool is thought to be wise until he opens his mouth and proves otherwise. He thought a little bit about that. He goes, you're right. And basically what I was doing was I was sharing the Proverbs 17:28 that says, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. So every one of us has the opportunity to at least appear wise by keeping our mouth shut. How many times would that be a good thing? You know, and I'm not saying that always never say anything, you know, so that you look wise, but there's a lot of times where we spout off and prove that we either don't have enough information or have no clue what we're talking about. And so we prove the fools that we are, because we're trying to act like we're wise by having something to expound on, some profound statement that I have regarding this. And everyone looks at you and goes, what? You have no idea what you're talking about, do you? Well, I looked it up on Google. Wikipedia said this. So, you know, it's easy to be, well, I shouldn't say that. I was going to say it's easy to keep your mouth shut, but that's not always the case either, is it? I just got to say this. But we can really open our mouths and prove ourselves to be foolish, or we can take the wisdom of this proverb and say, you know, even a fool is thought to be wise until he opens his mouth and proves otherwise. So wisdom is one of those things, simply one of those things that we can receive from someone to have to impart to another and make it a part of this relay of our impartation. But now we see all through Scripture, we see like parents to children in these passages of Scripture, Proverbs 22:6, very, very familiar. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it, because he has received the training and the discipline that you have imparted to them. You're handing on a baton. That's what the whole concept of family is for. Mothers and fathers giving their insight, their wisdom, imparting that to their children, teaching their children. Also the scriptures, Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7. You must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. So continually reinforcing the commands of God or the word of God to your children, so that's the moral warehouse that they're operating from when it comes to what is right and wrong. You know, my behavior, what am I supposed to do in this situation? If you have imparted to them, if you have handed them the baton of the wisdom of God's word, the commands of God for them to understand right and wrong, will they not have a much better ability to do the right thing? Whereas if it's, you know, it's not that big a deal, we just, you know, set the kids down in front of the TV and let the TV babysit them or whatever. And here's where, you know, we need to be careful about who's educating our children. Parents, it always comes back to us. Even if you have delegated a part of educating your children to others that have the ability to do that. I get that. I understand that. We all do that. We give others a part. We delegate to others a part of. But it still comes back to you as mom and dad. How are you sifting through the things that others are imparting to your kids? No one's going to love your children like you do, and no one's going to give them the word like you will. Even, you know, here at church, don't depend on us or the children's ministry to instruct your children in the ways that they are to go. Don't just drop them off and say the church will do it. There's no one that will be able to impart that other than like you who have received this mandate from God to impart that to your kids. Okay, let's move on, because there's other areas. Older women to younger, scripturally. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. Men to other men, we see in Titus 2, 6 to 8. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. So men instructing other men. And then teachers, which I'm using this as a broad term. I'm not just talking about educating children in a school or educating your children at home. That's not only what I'm talking about. That would be included in that. But we're talking employers. We're talking managers. We're talking coworkers. We're even talking friends. There are many ways that you can become or are placed into a situation where you are teaching someone else something that you have been taught. An impartation that you have received. You received the baton from someone, and you're passing that baton on to others. It might just be someone that you're working side by side with. Here's an efficient and effective way of doing this task to increase your productivity or take away a level of stress or physical whatever, all kinds of things that you can share with others. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about a culture of transfer, that all of us are put in situations where we have received a seed that we should sow. And I want to conclude with this passage of scripture from 2 Timothy 2:2 that says, You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So do you see the relay that's going on here? It's not just you teaching something to someone else, but you are teaching them so that they will be able to teach others that come after them. So there's my course, and then there's your course, and then there's another course, a part of the race. It's a relay, and it won't be done until Jesus comes back. So we're going to learn about receiving the impartation or receiving the baton. We're going to learn about passing that baton on, and we're going to see that God has blessed us with so many things that we have to impart to others, and we want to be able to make that transfer and do it without an epic fail of dropping that baton or losing the race or running the race for no reason. Paul, and we'll get back in to see why was Paul saying that? I might have run this race for no reason. We'll see if we can avoid that kind of thing as we continue on in the series. Are you good with that? You want some more? Come back for some more? Okay, let's pray. Father, as we approach this series of messages, my heart is, again, to just be expressing what is in your heart and your mind. Lord, to see the level of responsibility that is ours because of the things that we have received, we never want to neglect those things. It would be as though we were burying that gift that was entrusted to us. But instead, Lord, to whom much is given, much is required, and we want to be accountable for the much that we have been given and be ready and understand how to impart in such a way that others will be able to receive it and it will equip them for their part that they have to do as well. We thank you for this opportunity to go into this word and trust that it will be a blessing to us, that it will give us instruction and help us, Lord, in the race that you have set before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.